person. I know I'm getting old, and my wife would say I'm getting a little senile. The only reason I say that is because last Sunday when I taught the first 13 verses, I really went only to first 5 or 6. The Holy Spirit kind of whipped up on me, and I was reminded what my teacher used to tell me all the time. If there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the congregation. So I'm going to finish the entire chapter 13, but I'm going to go back and hopefully I can make things a little clearer. I taught about a lot of rabbis, what they taught, all those things, and those things can get in the way sometimes. So I haven't lost my mind. You haven't lost your mind. I'm just repeating, okay? Chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast, that's Satan, rising up out of the seas. I told you that was the multitudes, the earth, having 7 heads. These 7 heads are 7 kingdoms. 7 kingdoms that had 7 eras, epochs in time of human history. Once again, we don't go around and around the circle of life. We start at a point and we are going to end at a point before the millennium comes. These 7 kingdoms were ancient Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. They have already come on the scene. In the last days, these 7 heads of the dragon, which are the 7 heads on this beast, that's what it represents, which both represents a kingdom and a king. So we're looking at 2 things, a kingdom and a king, because it's gonna revive, it's gonna come back alive. So we're dealing with a personality, and a kingdom is put before us. I told you last Sunday, you can't have a king without a kingdom. I've been to the city of Atlanta lots of time and see these guys on the street, and they swear they're a king. And I always ask them, well, if you're a king, where's your kingdom? They can't answer that. Both of them are brought before us here. It says he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, we know what they are, and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his heads, a blasphemous name. The Antichrist comes into view right here. In chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, the great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. These 10 horns are 10 kings that will receive power within the last hour when Antichrist comes. Verse 2 says, now the beast which I saw, once again, John says he was like a leopard in swiftness, and his feet were like the feet of a bear in his strength, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, very authoritative. The dragon gave him, Satan gave him, the Antichrist, his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, listen to this, as if it had been mortally wounded. That's key right here. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. There's a healing, we have to understand, of Antichrist. Someone's going to shoot him, but he's going to come back alive. But this also is a picture of the reemergence of the Roman Empire. So you have 2 things that's happening here. The Roman Empire will be revived. That's why it says his deadly wound was healed. But right now, this is an individual, no doubt about it. Remember those 7 eras in human history would have been ancient Egypt once again, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And it's when it says, and his deadly wound will be healed, speaking of a new revised Roman Empire. That's what he's speaking of. A conglomerate of nations. Verse 4 says, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. My question is, did they know what they were doing? It says, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They'll soon find out. Verse 5 says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things. He has the gift of gab, I said before. He's a great orator. And blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. I told you before, I don't care what he says because we'll be in heaven laughing at him, really. That's when the desolation of abomination probably occurs. The Antichrist is lifting his fist at heaven, cursing God and the saints. He's mad because he knows his time is short. It says it was granted to him to make war with the saints. And it's important for us to see this, that even the beast, and we'll see the false prophet, is subordinate to God. I told you before, they're like a rabid dog who's on a chain and they can only go as far as Yahweh allows them. And to overcome them, an authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation to make war with the saints. Is the church still on the earth right now when this happens, when this occurs? Yes. There's three groups of saints you have to know in the scriptures. First, in the Old Testament, Israel were referred to as saints. Of course, in the church age, those that are born again that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are saints. And then in this tribulation period, those that are born again, they will be saints. Daniel 7:21 tells us, I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints. Speaking of the Old Testament saints and prevailing against them. Verse 7, latter part says, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Notice this, please. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The whole world is gonna run after this Antichrist. Chapter 17, verse 8, I believe that everybody who has ever been born, their name, this is my opinion, are in the Lamb's book of life. And as they turn away from the call of Jesus Christ, as Moses said, let my name be blotted out. Of course, the Lord wouldn't do that, but he blots their names out. And as they turn away from the Lord, it is blotted out. If anyone has an ear, John says, let him hear. And here's what beckons us to hear. This is what John is beckoning us to hear even this morning. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Once again, first of all, if you're not saved, get saved, and you won't have to worry about any of this. You can be on the mezzanine watching all this take place. Remember when Peter cuts off Malchus' ear in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus tells him, Peter, put your sword back into your sheath. Matthew 26:52 says, Jesus tells him, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And what he's saying is, when he says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints, written in this tribulation period, he's saying there's a limit to this. Remember, there's 1,260 days left. not one more day under that. Jesus is saying, I'm coming. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast and in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it, this is global, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. There it is again, speaking of the Antichrist, but speaking of this revised Roman Empire. That's what he's speaking of. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast. I guess I can't go to QT then and buy me something. If I was going to be there, I'm not going to be there. I don't know about y'all. Or the number of his name. And then John says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. That's certainly one of the most familiar numbers to those who study the scripture. And it's familiar with the world, really. You see, it's in heavy metal. They tat 666 on their arms or whatever, on their forehead, Marilyn Manson, all these guys. 666 is very known to the hip-hop generation. I think the enemy would have it that way because there's a great reality attached to this. And of course, he wants us to say, oh, this is just gibberish. This is not going to happen. And John says now in verse 11, and understand this is the second beast. Then I saw another beast. Therion is the name. Remember the beast we talked about in chapter 2 of Revelation around the throne? They were Zoe. He calls these beasts Therion, coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Vicious, tearing beast. The second beast now, he arises out of the earth. The first one arising, remember, out of the sea. Certainly the mind of the ancient riders of the beast that was out of the sea was always, they thought the beast coming out of the sea was always more terrible than the beast that was on the land. Leviathan, things like that. One of these things, whereas the beast of the earth was of lesser power, they thought. But these are both beasts we're looking at. Last week, we looked at the multitudes, the nations, the turmoil of the world, and the second beast now rising out from the earth. Certainly arising, it seems, out of the institution, the religious systems of man. But now we have this second beast, a very strange religious personality, really, that arises alongside of the Antichrist, pushes the Antichrist into the front of the world scene. And the Antichrist, in like manner, elevates him, this false prophet, to be the leader of a world religious system. To be the leader of a world religious system. There can't be a one world government. Even under tyranny, there can't be a one world government without a one world religious system. You have to understand that. You look at the tensions today between Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Matter of fact, in Nepal, parts of the world where there's radical Hindus, I don't know, for some reason in the 80s, I never thought there would be any radical Hindus. They were all so peace-loving and everything. But radical Hindus and radical Buddhists, but they're out there. So how are we going to bring all of this stuff, that's the question, under one umbrella, under one roof? You know, throughout history, world rulers knew that if they were going to hold supreme power, we can look back at that, that they needed a religious system that bowed the knee to their political position. And that isn't a new thing. We think about Pharaoh in Egypt, had Janus and Jambres. Ahab had his prophets of Baal. Jeroboam set up an altar at Bethel and Dan. You look at the religious leaders. We look at Nebuchadnezzar making the whole kingdom bow before his image and worship. There was always parallels. But here, there is no equal to this person who comes on the scene, is unequal in human history because of the power that he wields, the supernatural forces that he exercises, which are legitimate, by the way, real miraculous forces. We know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and what it says here. So coming on the scene, this false prophet with Antichrist. Now, again, there are those of the preterist position or the replacement theology that try to say, well, this is nothing but the Catholic Church. I rail against the Catholic Church sometimes, but this has nothing to do with the Catholic Church because these are personal pronouns we're looking at here. The language doesn't agree with it. Matter of fact, Irenaeus and Hippolytus, early church fathers, said these are two personalities that will arise in the last days before Christ returns. The church always have held this position for 250 years, matter of fact, before Oregon comes on the scene and he started to drag everything to a strange direction. So once again, these are personalities. Now, of course, there are those who make fun of us, but that's okay for embracing that. When I come to this chapter in Revelation, I love to pull out, and this is dated, you'll understand when I say it, Dr. Joyce Brothers. And it was called Dr. Joyce Brothers Answers Your Questions. This is what she said, the lady that wrote to her. Dear Joyce, my father has become a religious fanatic. His latest revelation is that the Antichrist will be a well-known political figure. And he will talk of nothing else, my father. Even our minister can't reason with him. What shall I do? Joyce answers, your father's behavior sounds as if it might be a symptom of mental illness or a psychotic episode. First, try to get him to see a physician and to be thoroughly checked out. If your family doctor does not have enough expertise to recognize mental illness, ask him to recommend you to a qualified professional who can make a diagnosis. It could be that your father's behavior is caused by a chemical imbalance and is treatable by medication. Advice? Until you learn more, treat your father with understanding and compassion, the way you would treat a person you knew was suffering from a mental illness. There is no point trying to reason with a religious fanatic because their beliefs are deeply emotional. Anyone who tries to discuss them as though they were intellectual issues is wasting their time. That's what Dr. Joyce said. Last Sunday, I said, we talked about what some of the ancient rabbis said about the Antichrist. what Islam believes about the Antichrist, because this is not something written on the walls of a mentalist institution in a corner somewhere. This is known everywhere, written in books, written in commentaries, everywhere. But we're looking at this false prophet now. Mentioned again in chapter 16, 13, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the unholy Trinity." Mentioned again in chapter 19, verse 20, it says, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Again, chapter 20, verse 10, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So once again, we're looking at a personage here. We're looking at a personality here, and it gives us some of his characteristics. We want to look at what it says in verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon." Verse 12 says, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it, global influence, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." No doubt this is a person here. There's resurrection attached to this. He comes on the scene like a lamb, speaking like a dragon. So please, as he comes on the scene, he doesn't come, let me see, as Count Dracula. I love Dracula movies, I'm just telling on myself. With this black cape on, who's smooth and just knows how to ease right in. He's like a lamb. He's gentle. He's wise. He's lambish. Because the Antichrist comes on the scene, remember, he's the instead of Christ. He comes as a GQ guy, as a genius, in white, a good guy. And this guy rises alongside of them, and he is like a lamb. Now, to the Lamb of God, remember in the second chapter, he has, Jesus Christ, has seven horns on his head, complete authority. This lamb only has two. Matthew 7:15 tells us, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They know how to look. They know how to talk. They know how to act." He's a lamb. That's how he's going to come when the world is trembling and rocking and rolling, falling apart. When this political leader comes with answers, geopolitical answers, answer to the nuclear nightmare, answers to the trouble in the Middle East, answers to famine and starvation, political upheaval, bigotry. And he's going to come with all the political answers. Now, I'm telling you this in case by some chance you might be here or someone watching might be here. Hopefully we will all be gone. This one with all the answers to the disparity between religious systems and the tension between religious system in the world today. Something is going to happen, though, you guys, so that everything, and we talked about Ezekiel 37 and 38 last week, this war probably that's going to shake the world so much that all of these religions and these religious groups are going to fall up under this one umbrella, under this one roof. And he's going to come like a lamb, but it says he speaks as a dragon. It doesn't say he sounds like a dragon. It says he speaks like a dragon. Referring back to chapter 12, 9, where it tells us there, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That has to do with deception. You know, there is no worse thief than a religious thief. There is no worse deceiver than a religious deceiver, because you have to understand eternity is at stake. And he's going to come on the scene like a lamb, disarming folks, not the elect though. And what comes out of his mouth is nothing but poison. He's deceptive. He's deceiving in what he has to say. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll read verse 2 and 4, then I'll skip to verse 14. It says, for I am jealous, speaking of the Corinthian church here, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I love the Bible. I love it. Why do I love it most of all? Because it's simple. You don't have to have any degree. You don't have to have any of that stuff. If you have a heart willing to understand what this book says, God will present himself to you and tell you everything you need to know. Whom we have not preached, Paul says. I'll go back to verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel, heteros, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And no wonder, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's why we need to live, sleep, breathe, drink the scriptures with the Holy Spirit inside of us so we won't be fooled. He's challenging them not to do that, that he's afraid that they might yield things. The enemy, we have to understand, is not stupid. The false prophet, he's going to come probably under the roof of the church, or what's left of the church. The real church, you have to remember, is taken by this time. Revelation 17 is going to talk about the great harlot, a worldwide religious system. And no doubt he's at the center of this. He's a religious leader, like a lamb, that's disarming, that's gentle. And yet he comes and his words are so deceptive and so destructive. The things that he has to say, and it will be involved with Christ, another Christ. Remember, the instead of Christ, the pseudo Christ, that the Antichrist is the second manifestation of the Christ spirit. We hear of all these kinds of things in the world today. The UFO people are out there saying that the first Jesus Christ was a hybrid between aliens and humans. Can you believe that? That's why he could walk on water and raise the dead, do all those things. And the reason why the Adelians now are abducting people and cutting up cows and doing all these experimentations is because they know the world's coming to the brink of a nuclear war. So they have to bring the second Christ, they think, to calm us all down again. So they have to produce another hybrid. But the only problem, and we're always a problem, they see is that the people who adhere to Jesus Christ are not going to be willing to go along with this mess. So they might have to be taken out of the earth. There's some weirdos out there. He comes as a false religious leader. He speaks with great deception. He accepts exercises. He exercises all authority, it says. Verse 2, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So he exercises all the power of the Antichrist. And we know in 2 Thessalonians, he's moving with all lying and signs and wonders. He's given exousia, all the power by God, the right to exercise all deception because people would not love the truth. It says in Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, Paul says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That speaks of today. Only he who now restrains, which is the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That hasn't happened yet. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. It's coming, you guys. When it comes, it's going to freak everybody out. And he's exercising global power, and he's causing people to worship. It's interesting, and I couldn't find it. I have it somewhere. Those elitists in political numbers of years ago, they drafted where they wanted to be able to bring all faiths once again under one roof. I'll never forget seeing George Bush, the younger, and he actually said a one world government and a one world religion. I still have the tape on that. They're trying to get all religions under one faith. The Cardinal of Paris, he was born Aaron Lustinger, a Jewish boy, was took from the orphanage and given to the Catholic Church. He was groomed to be a church leader. His vision is to bring Islam, Judaism, and Christianity under one roof. These books are out there if you want to read them. It was a big push. If you can remember the Promise Keepers, a lot of good things when they started out very well. But if you think back to where they ended, they had Islam on the pulpit, Hindus on the pulpit, every other kind of religion lined up on the pulpit saying prayers. We have to be careful. They did a lot of good. And all these people, these pastors who, and I believe, let me say this, I believe in healing, if it's the Lord's will. I believe in miracles because I'm standing in the pulpit. I believe in all those things. But there's people who drive hundreds of miles hoping that something might happen. Imagine what will happen when somebody steps on the scene who really is doing miracles, calling fire down from heaven, taking an image, a statue, or an icon and causing it to come alive. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He's got all of the political backing of the Antichrist and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So that becomes central, once again, in the recognition of the first beast's resurrection. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire comes down from heaven on the earth in sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, one of these things we should recognize here is these miraculous signs and wonders. There are no endorsement of God. Just because they do this, God isn't endorsing it. I believe he still does heal. He does all those things if it's his will. He's in the miraculous healing business. But just because something miraculous happens, you guys, doesn't mean it's from God. I told you a long time ago about this book I read. It was called The Beautiful Evil. I forget, what's that author's name? Johannan Michelson. And she went to this group, traveled a long way. They were in Mexico. And she goes down to this group. And she had, I don't know if she was paralyzed or something was extremely wrong with her. And she went there. And she said this guy, this shaman, was pulling needles out of his eyes. And pulling, just doing all kinds of things, curing tumors, removing tumors, all these things. And he healed her. And when she got back home, she started seeing demonic things and all this stuff. Oh, he has power. But it's not God that's backing him. Just think of Moses. When he throws down his rod in the book of Exodus, what happens? Jannes and Jambres, the magicians of Egypt, they do the same thing. Remember Charlton Heston, when he turned the water to blood, they duplicated that. But when finally Moses turned the dust into lice, even the magicians knew this is the finger of God. They couldn't do that. God had told them in the book of Deuteronomy, if anybody comes to you doing signs and wonders, having dreams, doing any of that stuff, and does not testify to Yahweh God, let them be accursed. You shall surely kill him. That's what Yahweh said. And through the Gospels, we are warned in the last days, false Christ. False messiahs are going to come doing signs and wonders. And it all culminates here in this personality. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. There will be those who flee to the wilderness. We talked about Petra, preserved by God 1,260 days, the 144,000. But there are many, as we read here in verse 9 and 10, God says, he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. If those that are leading you into captivity, they're going to face the same thing. There are people that will have to go through this to be martyred, refusing to bow the knee to the image of the beast. It will come, as I look around at the church today, there's some things that really bothers me. My wife says everything bothers me, but this really bothers me. Lying signs and wonders that it talks about here. And some of it you have to understand is there's just that kind of sliding away these days in religion. And the false prophet, he's going to make use of it because there will be a false church. It will be sweet to the taste. We kind of taste it now in these days. It will be sweet to the taste. But it will be inclusive. It will be politically correct. The politics of the day. It will not be the religion of blood of Jesus Christ. It will be some other gospel, some other message. And as I look at some of the trends in the churches, they bother me. Not because they're outwardly wrong, don't get me wrong on that, but you can sense the direction that it's eroding, that's going on. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, Paul warns us, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And the idea, you're drifting because of the voices you're hearing, especially if you're an older person. You know, I got to take up for old people. All the young folks do it this way now. All the young folks do it that way now. We have a heritage. We have a heritage. Not only do we have a heritage, we have a legacy that's wrapped up in the Word of God. And that's what we must be faithful to. That's why I encourage you now. I'm telling you this time, I'm going around the barn, so stick with me. Because it's important to get a translation of the Bible. A translation of the Bible. The Message is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. It's passed off as a version. And it's pitiful to me. Compared to a translation, the NIV, some of these have literally thousands of gender changes in them, which are politically correct. You can be saved with that Bible, but there's an eroding effect that happens. So we have to be careful of that. Someone has had enough respect. There is literal equivalency where they've taken the manuscript and said, we believe these are the inspired words of God. Every jot and tittle. This is not what we think he said. This is what we know he said. And you get that from the King James, the New King James, the NASB. And there might be a few more, but make sure you have a translation of the Bible. Paraphrases are not good. So there are those who have diligently worked for us to read what thus saith the Lord says, you guys. But some of these new and modern things are slipping away from integrity among the writers. So I see an erosion coming on. I'm not surprised. We don't want to talk about the blood anymore. We don't want to talk about sin anymore. We don't want to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ anymore. The church of Satan will push all of those things away. That's what it will do. It's important. And we're not supposed to be trendy in this world to reach our generation. We have a heritage. We have a legacy. We have a set of manuscripts. We have something that's been God-given to us. God ruach, God breathed to us. And we can trust it. And we can read it. And if we read it with the right intentions, the Holy Spirit begins to speak. And as Hebrews says, it flays you between bone and marrow. That's what the Word of God does. We should give the Word of God to faithful men, to faithful little babies like Rosie, and train them up in the way that they should go. Because there's an eroding going on. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's you guys. But God has revealed them to us by or through his Spirit. He makes those things real to us when we're reading his word. Because the church is going to slip The church is being desensitized to the point where the guy ultimately sets up an icon, an image, and people will bow down and worship it. It has to start somewhere, and it's gaining speed now. So I'm saying, warning, warning, read your word, study your word, walk with your word, walk with Jesus. I believe it's all around us. Verse 14 says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power, notice, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause us as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So the image itself comes to life. AI this, AI that, I don't know. All I'm reading is, thus saith the Lord. Those, there will be some that will not worship. They'll be killed for it. That's a scary statue. And what's Satan doing in his last hurrah? You remember Psalms 115, 5 and 7. The psalmist says, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Now, something is going to begin to contradict this. Habakkuk 2:19 tells us, woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath. Now, all of a sudden, this image, whatever it is, this icon, whatever it is speaking, is talking, is doing all of the things that the Bible says it shouldn't do. And those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will go to it like lambs to a slaughter. That's why John writes this. If it wasn't going to happen, if you didn't have anybody who might go this way, the Holy Spirit would have never told him to write it. John understood, because you remember he lived in the days of Caesar worship. And you had to put a little incense on the altar and bow your knee to Caesar if you wanted to buy or sell anything. So John, when John probably read that and wrote that down, he probably said, well, that's not too far-fetched from what they're doing now. Increments after increments. A little after a little. The frog in the beaker. Oh, it works. Ask the frog. Verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. The reason? And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name, 666. Ezekiel tells us about this. Remember, the 144,000 goes to, I believe, Petra, where they are kept when all of this is going on. When is this going to happen? I don't know. I believe I would put money on it. The church, we'll be out of here. Do you already have the markings? I doubt it. You know, we had taken one of our dogs to the vet. And they've been doing this. It has slipped my mind, though. And they asked, does your dog have a chip? And I looked at Lydia, and I said, do they? And he said, yeah, we got them when we first got them. But a chip, they start on the animals first. I was reading, I don't know, I think it was the Army. And they It's not a strategy, but they had this tour they had to do. They were going to rescue somebody. And they said they gave them all a chip in their eyebrow. And from outer space, they could see where they went, where they were going, make sure all of them made it okay. If one of them got injured, started bleeding, thermal, they knew they were bleeding. It's already here. I don't know if it will be a chip, but I know what being hungry is like. And you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you get this bar. Can they? Will they? I hear people say, well, wonder if I get it and don't know it. It's not going to be that. I believe it's going to be open satanic worship. And you're going to know if you get this, what it's going to cost. You're going to bow your knee to Satan, but you'll get to eat all you want to. Huh. But you got to die one day, folks. Walk close. The worship team can come up. Walk close with Jesus Christ. I don't care how hard it might get on this planet. Once again, he's not only transforming us to an image, he's taking us to a place, heaven, where we'll live with him forever. It won't be worth it to fall short of it now. Jesus has given those who know him the Holy Spirit, and that's enough. He's given us, Ephesians says, the down payment. That's enough. But we still need to put it into action. We need to walk. Because this world, I tell you over and over again, it's not going to get better for the Christian. Not going to get better. As I was getting dressed real quick, I was watching the news, and they were saying that they're putting out books. I won't tell you what side, but if you know rules, if you know the news enough, you'll know. But they're putting out books, and they're sending them to the church, Bible studies and children Bible studies, and it's influenced with this side of the political realm. And it's engaging us to say they're okay. It's okay. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. We need to be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents, and live for Jesus Christ no matter what. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, your living word. I thank you that you're a God who knows the end from the beginning. You've written down history. It starts at a point, and it will end at a point. One of these days, you're going to put Israel back on track for that last week. I pray for everyone here that they will be ready, that we will live holy lives. No matter how much we have to face down here, no matter what we have to put up with down here, it will be worth it to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's my prayer for everyone here and everyone watching, that we would not give up and give out, that we would live sanctified, holy, set apart lives for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, would you stop by and heal the sick? Heal the hurting, mend the broken heart, mend the lonely person heart. Send them a friend that loves Jesus Christ, because that's how much you care for us. You're not a God that's far away. You're a God that's near. We know you and we love you. Would you do that for us, Jesus? And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's